He's got tons of soul and heart too, and I'm telling you, the music that comes from this guy is incredibly deep and, well, it's fun. It's Marshall Hall for the hour.
Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
So I've followed this guy's music for a while now, and he's changed his look a little bit. He's changed from a quartet guy to a solo guy to a worship leader guy, but I'm telling you, his heart has not changed, and that's a cool thing about Marshall Hall, and he's my guest today. Marsh, it's good to have you here, bud.
Good to be here. Thanks, Daniel.
I have to say, I think probably the earliest remembrance I have of you was, I'm going to guess, was a duet you did with Linda Randall. Was that Memphis?
Yes. Yes, that was Memphis. That was, I can't remember the year, probably 2000 or before 2000 or something like that. And I used to sing cleanup vocals on a lot of the Gaither Homecoming video stuff. We do sessions afterwards to make sure everything was tight. And at one point they started doing those on the front end so that they would have guide tracks to work with, and I would sing demos for some of the singers. And one time Bill said, "Hey, that sounds pretty good, Marsh. Why don't you come down to Memphis and sing that with us?" And I thought, all right. Okay, well, my foray into the whole thing.
Well, and we'll talk about Mr. Gaither and your time with him, and obviously growing up. We'll get to that. But just off the top of the show here, you said that, I'm just curious, as kind of a backup singer or a cleanup singer, as you called it, is that common for someone to get called out like that in the front and given that opportunity? Because I seem to hear this story over and over with Bill that you don't have to come to him with a name or a quote-unquote ego or people in order for him to use you. If you've got a willing heart and a good raw talent, that's where he pulls you to the front.
Well, I'll tell you what, Bill... If you know Bill, you know you don't have to ask the question, "Hey, do you remember that guy who blank, blank, blank?" Because yes, he does. he remembers everybody. He's just one of those guys who he's always on the lookout, and maybe not for himself. Maybe he's just thinking, in fact, I knew for the longest time when I was in the vocal band, he always wanted to put this trio together, not with himself. He said, "Boy, there's this kid over in West Virginia that I really like, and this other guy down in Texas. Now, if we could get those guys another person, we could really have something." So he's always got his brain cooking like that.
Well, if you're waking up this morning and all your skies are gray, and if you just don't understand why all your blue sky went away, gotta keep your chin up, you gotta keep your head up. You never know what's right around the bend. You could be missing the greatest intervention you could ever comprehend. There's a brighter one waiting in the wings. This is just one moment standing in the in-between. So don't get down, don't give up. Stick to your faith, hope, and love. Know that every day that you can't see the sun, he's working on a brighter one. Stuck on season one, it seems the channel never changes. Must not be ready for tomorrow, or it would be yesterday. Oh yeah. So you gotta keep believing, though you've been feeling that there is no reason why. You gotta keep moving, you gotta get through it, even if it is the darkest night. There's a brighter one waiting in the wings. This is just one. Faith, hope, and love. Know that every day that you can't see the sun, he's working on a brighter one. Oh, he's got plans for you. So many times it's easy just to cry before the dawn. I know it's hard, my friend, but just trust and carry.
let's start back at the beginning. By the way, Marshall Hall is with us, and I've got to get the joke. This is, I don't know why I love this joke. I'm just a sucker for dumb jokes, I guess. But your first name and your last name can run together if you're not careful. Marsh Hall and then Hall, and you've heard that a million times. And the laugh, the laugh there was a little bit forced. I felt it. So there you go.
You know what's funny is I used to, there was one person that used to always call me for studio sessions, and all her messages were always Marsh Hall, calling you for another session.
Well, let's go back to the beginning then, Marsh. So where'd you grow up? Where were you born and raised, and what was home like life like for you?
Home of the 2012 NCAA basketball champion Kentucky Wildcats.
Wow.
Lexington, Kentucky.
I had no idea.
Oh, yeah?
No, I was thinking Indiana, Tennessee. I had no idea. That's cool.
Yeah, I'm a Kentucky boy. Lexington, I lived there my entire life, you know, from diapers through high school. And then I went to the University of Kentucky for a year. And then I ended up going up to Indiana to finish up my school. And that's kind of how I ran into the Gator folks.
Gotcha. So did you grow up with music in your blood? What's your mom and dad? Did they bring music into your life?
My dad was a wonderful singer. Mom played the piano. They used to sing duets around the house all the time. You know, it drove us nuts. And my dad was a preacher a lot before I was born. By the time I came around, I've got a brother who's 16 years older than me. And so during most of his life, my dad was a pastor. And then by the time I came around, my dad had started fixing printing presses, which he learned how to do when he served in the Army. And then, we always went to church, and they closed the church down. Folks were always asking Sister Alice and Brother Dale to sing a song. And then somewhere along the line there, they nudged me up on stage at church one Sunday. So.
Marshall Hall is with us here on Daniel Britt and Friends. His project that we're listening to today is called Brighter One, and it's filled with some great tunes. And, of course, Marshall, it brings this wonderful sound of soul to us, and we're going to talk about that in just a bit. But first, here's a cut from the project Brighter One.
Nobody understood why she held on for so long to a man who loved his whiskey more than life. But she never quit believing that someday he'd turn around. She made sure Jesus heard her praying every night. 'Cause that's what you do when you love. You dig in your heels and you never let up. It takes all that up every extra shift when he lost another job, just doing what it took to make ends meet. Never thinking about herself, she got up before the dawn. She was thinking about those kids, 8, 6, and 3, and what they need. What you do when
that's what you do when you love. You dig in your heels and you never let up. Oh, that's what you do when you love. Oh, when you love. You dig in your heels and you never let up. It takes all that you got and then you give a little more. And you pray that it's enough.
Listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Marshall Hall's my guest today. I kind of interrupted you, Marsh, there in the early parts of your life, talking about your mom and dad, your dad was musical, and the whole. Well, what I'm trying to get to here is when I hear you sing, I say there's something fresh about your voice. There's something there's soul angle there. Even if you want to use the word contemporary, you have a contemporary edge to you. Into your voice. And I don't know what it is about it, because I'm trying to think, well, I mean, there's nothing contemporary about one voice over another voice, is there? Or is mm-hmm. it just a style, or you put a little more breath here or take away some there or do this technique? So how do you answer that? And was the early Marsh Hall this cutting edge Marsh Hall, or was it more of operatic, more churchy? What was the earlier Marsh Hall like that maybe we didn't get to hear?
Well, you know, what's funny is I think you kind of grow up I've lost a little bit of my accent. I don't sound exactly like I used to when I lived back in Kentucky. Now that I'm out in Arizona for these past few years, I've kind of wandered out of a little bit of that. But, you know, folks don't sound like they're from Texas because they're from Idaho. They sound like they're from Texas because they're from Texas, I think. And so I think a lot of Southern gospel singers, you know, they come out of the South. What's different, I think, about me, and I'm not setting myself apart, is that I think a lot of Southern gospel folks grew up loving Southern gospel music, and I didn't grow up knowing Southern gospel music. It just wasn't in my household. My folks grew up in a different part of the United States, and they listened to, you know, Lawrence Welk, and they listened to big band stuff, and so that's what was playing in the house, you know, when my folks were playing it. And I think it has a lot to do with my earliest musical, you know, records. My first record was Michael Jackson Off the Wall, and my next record was a Kool and the Gang record. And I really loved soul and R&B music when I was growing up. It really hit me. And that Michael Jackson record came out, I was 7 or 8. So, from before I knew why I liked it, I just liked it. So I kind of grew up mimicking those kind of guys, and, you know, Kenny Loggins and Daryl Hall and John, it's kind of the blue-eyed soul thing. So I really, it's kind of what I gravitated toward, and I just kind of imitated those guys. So I think that's a little bit of where that came from. Funny thing is, you mentioned opera, and I went to school for singing, and most schools, I think folks might think you go there and some people learn this type of music and some people learn this type of music. The fact is, normally, if you go to a school, there's very few schools that teach you how to sing pop music or sing popular styles. They usually teach you classical music. And so that's what I learned. That's what I learned going through school. I sang with chamber orchestras, and I was a paid soloist at a Presbyterian church in Muncie, Indiana. It's kind of how I paid my rent going through school and stuff like that. So I did the classical thing for a while until somebody invited me to the studio and I learned this whole other world. So,
well, you've done quite well with it. And I do have to admit, when I first heard you, I thought, now this is cool, because he's bringing a different kind of a vocal style to gospel or Southern gospel, but I like it. I really do. And we're going to talk about more as your music career started to kick off. And we'll talk about Long John Silver's and jingle work and all that still to come. Marshall Hall is with us here on Daniel Britt and Friends. By the way, his project is called Brighter One, and it's available through Daywind Records. And hey, what's your website, Marsh?
MarshallHallMusic.com.
Get it there. You're listening to Daniel Britt and Friends.
No chain is strong enough. No chain.
choice is wrong enough. No mountain high enough that he can't climb. No shadow dark enough. No night is black enough. And no road is lost enough that he can't find. And if the sun has set us free,
solo artist, Awen recording artist, and I guess one of the few Southern gospel friends that we have that's really over on the west side of the U.S. and in Phoenix, Arizona, and God's called him there, and we'll touch base with all of that. Let's go back to we're kind of in your school age, your college. We're talking about what you went to school for and the music training that you got. At what point did you meet your wife along this path?
You know what that was? So I think we met in the summer of 2000. I was, this was after college, quite a bit after college, I guess. I was helping out some singers at a church in Chicago, Willow Creek Church, and she was working at, as a part of their association that did all the big, conferences that they put on, leadership conferences and arts conferences and stuff like that. And I saw her in the hallway one day, and then, we didn't each other again for a while, but passing her in the hallway stuck in my brain. And so I chased her down for a while. We went on a few dates, and then after we went on a few dates, we really didn't hit it off, to be honest with you. I thought she was cute. She didn't think I was that great a conversationalist, and so we kind of dropped it, or she dropped me anyway. And then a few years later, we were singing for a common friend and just hit it off that weekend and fell in love and got married quick after that. So.
And her name is Lori, yeah. Right?
Lori Lee Vick was her maiden name, and she always says she was a Vick, married a Hall. They were going to go off and have a Luton.
I gotcha. That's fun. So, so at some point, it was, and we're moving towards the Indiana years, and this is where kind of I started following you, and I knew that you were friends. How'd you become friends with Benji? Because there was a friendship there first, right?
Yeah. Now, Benji and I met each other a couple times in school because we both went to Anderson University. But we didn't really become friends until afterwards. I started doing studio sessions over at his dad's studio. And Benji at that time had his own band called Benjamin. And they were, you know, kind of an up-and-coming contemporary Christian band. And so he was always around the studio. And whenever we'd have breaks, he and I would kind of talk. And pretty soon we started hanging out and watching movies together. And then ended up writing songs and just had a great, you know, friendship kind of blossomed out of that. So,
did your friendship change at all throughout your relationship then, in a business sense? And then now, even that you're in Phoenix and you know, you're kind of you're away from Indiana, you're away from Nashville. How have things changed in your life these days?
Oh, it's changed quite a bit. I mean, you know, with most of my friendships back east, those are still my dearest and closest friendships. And so the sad thing is that I don't get to see those folks every day. I don't get to do life with them. I don't get to go out to lunch with those folks. You know, a lot of folks will ask me, and you know, this has more to do really with the distance thing than it does not being with the vocal band anymore. But folks will say, do you miss going on, you know, you miss getting out on stage and singing with those guys? And a little bit, I miss it a little bit. I really miss before we'd go on stage and we'd go out to IHOP, or we'd sit around and talk, or we'd sit around and and tell jokes or, you know, just kind of share our lives with each other. Because, you know, Wes Hampton and Guy Penrod and Kevin Williams and Gordon Moe, those are some of the dearest friends I've ever had in my life. So it's been a pretty big adjustment for sure.
Marshall Hall, now in Phoenix, Arizona, but still churning out some great music, and we're going to talk about the Phoenix chapter of his life here in just a bit as we go along, which is his current state that he lives in, and city and state, and doing some great worship stuff there. You're listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. This is the Project Brighter One.
I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves to call on Jesus, and they look to heaven expecting as they pray. I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, it could be this very day.
I just feel like something good is about to happen.
I have learned in all that happens just to praise him.
Just to praise him.
For I know he's working all things for my good. Every tear I shed is worth all the investment. I know he'll see me through. He said he would. Oh, and he has said that I know it can hardly fathom all the things he has in store for those who pray. I just feel like something good is about to happen. Yes. And brother, it could be this very day. Yes, I've noticed all the bad news in the paper, and it seems like things get bleaker every day. But for this child of God, it makes no difference.
Don't worry,
because it's bound to get better either way. I have never been more thrilled about tomorrow. Sunshine's always ringing through my skies of gray. I just feel like something good is about to happen. Now, brother, it could happen any day.
I just feel like something good is about to happen.
Feel like something good is about to happen.
Something good is on its way.
He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. Always bursting through the skies of gray. I just feel like something good is about to happen, yeah. And brother, it could be this very day. I just feel like something good is about to happen, yes.
Brother, it could be.
Oh, brother, it could be. Brother, it could be this very day.
Daniel Britt and Friends, Marshall Hall's with me. Brighter One is the project. So, Marsh, we've talked all the way up through the friendship with Benji and being in and out of the studio and friends with Benji. And obviously, a lot of people, and this may be an unfair assumption because I've heard people say, no matter who you're friends with, Bill cuts you no slack, okay? And so they think, okay, you're friends with the kid, so therefore it was a kind of a blank check scenario. You're going to have a job with Bill Gaither. Tell us why that is comical.
I would say, well, it's funny to me because I think anybody who knows Bill knows that the fact that I was Benji's friend was probably a hindrance big time, not because Bill's relationship with his son, but just because I was looked at as Bill's son's buddy. So yeah. I wasn't taken very seriously, and I was just kind of you know, I was a kid that was at Bill's house every now and then when I knew Gloria was fixing soup, I'd go over and get some free food. I mean, I was just like any other, you know, person out of college. I was looking for a place to do laundry. I was looking for, you know, some free food. And so I was that guy in Bill's life. So, I mean, if you think that gives you a leg up, I mean, I think any father of a teenage or college age kid, you know, is not going to look at his kid's friend in a way of, hey, I think I should join forces with this guy and try to go conquer music together. I don't think that's that was foremost on Bill's mind. So it took a little bit of time, and even when I was in the vocal band, because you know, Bill was in his 70s, Guy was, you know, Guy, and David was David, and I was just Benji's friend. So it took me a little while to gain some, oh, I don't want to say respect, because I think Bill respects everybody, but just to kind of gain some adultship, should I say.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Well, the time and that lineup of the vocal band was very tight, and I think each vocal band personality had its own thing going, own identity and own strengths. But you guys had this connection, I think, with each other on stage and off stage. It was pretty cool. And it shows, especially, this is what I want to get to, because if you could redefine a song, let's say like Amazing Grace, or, oh, let's get even more specific and say Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, boy, that is doing something. And if you go to YouTube and you put in Jesus Loves Me, it's like one of the, if not the, I think it's the top hit that comes up is the Gaither Vocal Band's cut of this, which I love. I've always loved that arrangement that they did. I think back, I want to say one of the earlier Homecoming videos, I first heard this arrangement. I don't know if it was Anthony Berger takes the credit or who, but the vocal band picked it up when you were with them and you sing the lead on Jesus Loves Me. And it has the coolest, I love the way you kind of take your time with it. And you've got the soul that comes out in it. And I think you have left an incredible mark, not only on the vocal band's history, but I mean, my goodness, child, you've put Jesus Loves Me at the top of YouTube. That is cool.
That is very cool, isn't it? I'll never forget, you know, Bill has a thing, you know, if somebody else wins, he wins too. It's, you know, he is the most generous guy. And when we were starting out, before it was me and Wes and Guy, it was me and Guy and Dave, and I was new. And so if you can imagine being the new guy and not anybody knowing you, so kind of coming out of nowhere and then sharing the stage with Bill and Dave and Guy, I didn't stand out much. So Bill wanted me to win, because he thought, well, if I can get this kid to start a little spark, that's really going to help us out. And so Jesus Loves Me was Bill's idea. Folks love this song, Marsh, and they love you. We need to put two things they like together. So
that's good.
He did that. And I can't tell you how many folks I meet that mention that song. And it's so funny. I mean, I sang it when I was a kid, but folks come up and talk to me as if it's my song, or it's a vocal band song. And so it's just it's an amazing thing. I can't describe it. It's a really cool God thing.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible it tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, oh, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves. Yeah. loves me. The
sides of that coin. You do have the powerhouse vocals you were standing next to in David and Guy, and obviously the legend that Bill is. And on one hand, I think, well, that's kind of a cool gig because you're going to win because you're with such great talent there. But on the other hand, I could see how you would feel a little bit like, in a sense, lost. You know, you're trying to figure out your place there. These guys are established. I think that's with anybody, and really anybody in any career. It doesn't have to be a musical group. You're trying to jump into something like that, and you got to try to find your place, and you could easily try too hard, maybe. I think that was very wise the way you handled it and the way Bill led there, and it's cool because now look what you're doing. It's with the Daywind thing that's going on. Phoenix, I'm not so sure. Were you jumping up and down when God said Phoenix, or did that take some time to sink in for you?
It took some time. Trust me, I tried as hard as I could. I did not want to leave Nashville. It's a few hours away from my mom, and it's a few hours away from Lori's mom, and so I didn't want to leave. And in fact, we had a wonderful church there that wanted us, and you know, we could have not sold our house and stayed. And well, but I tell you what, God just brought us out here, and it has not been easy. But the time that we've had out here, and I don't know, you know, what God's got for us as far as how long a season. So far, it's been 3 years, but boy, it has been a really productive season out here. You know, it's funny that God had to bring us to the desert. You know, a lot of people call their kind of downtown their desert days, but my desert day has been pretty fruitful.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Marshall Hall, Phoenix, Arizona, dude. Now, and this is Brighter One we're listening to today on Daniel Britt and Friends.
On the hillside, you will be delivered. At the foot of the cross, justified, and your spirit restored by the river that pours from our blessed Savior's side. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on a beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by. Scared.
magic, mysterious dream. On a beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood and forever washed white. On a beautiful, scandalous night, it was a beautiful, scandalous night.
Marshall Hall, Brighter One. Daniel Britt and friends. Marshall's with us, and as we're talking about Phoenix, we got to talk about the Scorpions. I don't know where, if I read this in a magazine article that you did or just online somewhere, but obviously desert life, it's different than Nashville in some ways. Some ways good, some ways not so good, but the Scorpions, I think that would be in the not so good category.
It is horrible. It's not just that I've never been stung by a scorpion, neither have my kids, nor has my wife.
For that, you are grateful.
Yes. But when we first moved out here, we stayed in a condo until we were able to find a place to live permanently. And we had a few scorpions. We had a scorpion a week there. So we actually broke our lease and said, hey, we need to get out of here. And then we went and lived with a family from the church because we still didn't have a permanent place. And they had scorpions. And so my wife, Lori, got into high gear finding that house. We found a house, and the first thing she did, you can have your house sealed out here, where they, where all the little like weeping holes for your, you know, for your house to get rid of water and all that kind of jazz. They put silicone over every hole, and every small hole like that, they make it as small as they possibly can, so bugs can't fit inside it, and it still, you know, it still does its job. The hole does its job.
Mm-hmm.
Thank goodness we did not have a scorpion the entire time we were in that house. We actually just got out of that house. Because we went through that Dave Ramsey course. You ever gone through one of those Dave Ramsey courses?
Oh, yeah.
So we went through the Dave Ramsey course and just, we had a, you know, it was a big house, beautiful house, loved that house. And we just realized we were living in too much house. And so we went through this Dave Ramsey course and got a, and moved into a really small condo. So we're just, you know, the girls are just all over us in the morning. We're all climbing all over each other. I say that to say we lucked out and moved into a place that doesn't have scorpions. So
oh, good, fantastic. Good. Yeah, on the Dave Ramsey front, what's you live like no one else now, so later you can live like no one else.
Live like no one else, yeah. Yes. I mean,
there's great wisdom there, and it's something about breaking out of the, you know, it's just a typical thought process we get into, and this is going in a different discussion area, but I think it's good. Whether you're talking about health, whether you're talking about finances, whether you're talking about your Christian life. I mean, it's if you're just doing it just because everybody else is doing it, you're probably not doing it for the right reasons.
I think that's a good statement. I can tell you that when we first got into our house, the big house we had out here, it had an in-law kind of suite. It was beautiful. And, you know, not a lot of houses out here have basements. We had a basement. We got in there originally. My wife has a huge heart for missions, and she thought, oh, we can have some visiting missionaries stay with us and live here with us, and we can fit our family in here whenever they come out to visit. Well, none of that stuff came to pass. So we realized we were living in about half of the place, and we just thought we could be spending half the money and living in half the place, and so that's what we did.
Marshall Hall, the project is called Brighter One, and it's filled with some great tunes, including the one that has just really caught all of our attention is There's Nothing Greater Than Grace. And this is one that you had a hand in writing, and obviously what a great choice to single to radio, because it really has done the trick in touching our hearts. And really, if you go back and look what Martin Luther said about preach the gospel to yourselves every day and to each other every day, lest you get discouraged. This really goes back to the basis of why it is good news, and the proclamation of the gospel is for everyday life, not just that life-changing moment that happens when you first believed.
Yeah. Well, I tell you what, was it not for grace, I'd be in a horrible spot. So would you, so would anybody here listening. It's just a, you know, it was just Easter. And so when I think of the work that's been done for me, and just out of love, I mean, it's impossible to fathom. It's impossible to fathom. We get our priorities pretty screwed up, I think, a lot of times. We forget whose we are. We forget that the God of the universe, who flung stars into space, who made the Milky Way, who did all of that stuff, humbled himself. He's uncreated. He was there before everything, and he decided that we were worth it to die on the cross because we couldn't do it. He decided there wasn't going to be another do-over. He told Noah there wouldn't be. And so because there was no do-over, he paid it. I just think that is amazing. And you know, I think it's wonderful that God is using this song. But boy, I tell you what, it's definitely not going to be the last song written about God's grace.
Absolutely.
Because God's grace is unending. It's huge. And I know probably next week somebody's going to write a wonderful song about God's grace, about God's love, about God's wisdom, about his faithfulness and his steadfastness and his never ending pursuit of us. I think we need to be reminded whose we are. I think we get lost and bogged down in thinking about ourselves the way we see ourselves, and it's just not a true picture.
What do you say to someone who feels like they've lost it all? Over the edge with no one there to break the fall. And what do you say to someone who feels so unloved and giving themselves away a little bit every day just to be good enough? And what do you say to a hopeless soul who can't remember their way home and everything is out of their control? There is no valley, there is no darkness, there is no sorrow greater than the grace of Jesus. There is no moment, there is no distance, there is no heartbreak he can't take you through. So before you think that you're too lost to say, remember there is nothing greater than grace. What do you say to someone life is on the line and they're unsure what happens after their last breath? And what do you say to someone who's only known abuse when the walls they've built to save themselves makes it hard to hear the truth? And what do you say to a life of regret that's trying so hard to forget? And what do you say to dreams unmet? There is no valley, there is no darkness, there is no sorrow greater than the grace of Jesus. There is no moment, there is no distance, Jesus. Oh, there is no moment, there is no distance, there is no heartbreak he can't take you through. So before you think that you're too lost to save, yeah, before you think that you're too lost to save,
say. Remember, there is nothing greater than grace.
Marshall Hall, Brighter One. You're listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. A lot of wonderful names in the credits here with Marsh, including Jay DeMarcus, Michael English. Of course, Gordon Mode is on here. I see I see Jeff Easter's name, Charlotte Ritchie, Joseph Habedank, Reggie and Lady Love Smith are on here, Jason Crabb, Gene McDonald, Steve Ladd, the Gaither Vocal Band. So you had a lot of help and a lot of good friends on here.
I did. I tell you what's really, really cool is when you tour with the homecoming group and you want to get a choir together, you can get a good one.
Yeah, that's cool.
I mean, I called out a bunch of my friends, and of course, I'm living in Phoenix, so I went to do the majority of the work. You know, I was there when we cut the tracks, and I went back and cut all my lead vocals there. I did some fixes back here, but all the background vocals, you know, I kind of called Michael and Jay and said, "Hey guys, here's kind of my ideas, and go at it." And on choir day, I called who I knew, and then I was really surprised at who else came out of the woodwork. So
nice.
It's kind of great to see who was all there. Yeah.
Now tell me about this one cut on here that, as a radio guy, we deal with time a lot, and we want to know the exact timing and time of everything we do in programming a radio station or a radio show. And so there's a cut on here that looks like, in the commercial broadcasting world, what would be like a 30-second commercial, 30 seconds. And that's exactly what it's :30:30.
Yes.
What's the story behind this?
And I think it's actually 40-something seconds long. I'll give you the straight story on that. Here it is. The hardest songs to find, I think people listen to, might listen to a Rascal Flatts record or a Keith Urban record and think, man, those songs are just awesome. Really, really, really awesome artists like that who sell millions of records have everybody in the whole wide world writing for their stuff. We don't necessarily get all those people. We know we have equally as talented folks. We just don't have the whole wide world working for us. So I was not able to come up with another up-tempo song that I really, really liked for this record. And so as I was listening, I thought, boy, we need something some little pick-me-up here in the middle of a couple ballads here. And so I decided to try and do a little funny thing with David and Jeff, and I thought it turned out kind of funny. It's my girl's favorite thing.
Oh, good.
You know that one with David and he eats the pizza? So.
Well, here it is now. You've got it for you coming with Marshall Hall. This is Brighter One, and this is the bright spot on the album. You've got it here. Daniel Britt and Friends.
Are we recording this?
Red light's on.
You're not ready, are you?
Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, by and by. Oh, I'll fly away.
Is that going to work?
Yeah. Yeah, man.
David never sounded better. Good. Sounded like good. Bluegrass.
Dave, you eating pizza over there?
What? What? Pizza?
Hey, I tell you, if it was me, I'd put that on my record, Marsh.
Just the chorus?
Just the chorus.
Oh, yeah. I think it'd be great.
Man, I'm not doing
you
that.
You should totally do it.
I think you should.
Who puts 30 seconds of music on a record?
Man, I love pepperoni. Mm.
Hey, Marshall Hall is our guest today. You're listening to Daniel Britt and Friends, MarshallHallMusic.com. Did I get that right?
You did. Thank you.
And Daywind Records. So Phoenix, Arizona. I mean, well, go back to Nashville. I mean, I think, as the story goes, Nashville, one of the main reasons that became the music center of the world is because it's easy to get to and easy to depart from and get to anywhere else. Because it's nice, centrally located. Phoenix, not so much. I mean, you've got a good airport hub there. But other than that, how has touring been for you? And I know you kind of got a day job there at the church. But when it comes time to do some touring, is it as easy as just hopping on a plane? Or does it have its challenges because you're in a different time zone and you're in a different geographically located area than the rest of the music world, so to speak?
Yeah, it does have its challenges, to be honest with you. But we've definitely had our we definitely had our fair share of stuff. But the tough thing is that most folks want to bring somebody in on a weekend, which is great. But I usually leave work space on the weekend, so.
Yeah.
So that's been a little bit of a challenge, but we're working towards some changes in that. My church has been very, very helpful in that, and so I think we're gonna find that's a little bit easier. In fact, our calendar is starting to fill up, which is fantastic. I'm really anxious to get out there and do what I feel God has called me to do.
Well, I promised for the entire interview to talk about Long John Silver's, talk about jingles and whatnot. You've done this kind of work, and I think this is a fun line of work, and people find it's very interesting to think they may have heard you long before they ever heard you with the vocal band.
It's very possible, especially if a lot of your listeners are back in the Southeast. I've definitely had some jingles playing in the Southeast.
You know, obviously you sing with a particular message in mind nowadays, and that is the message of grace, the message of the gospel. But when you go to it with a commercial angle like this and have to do the takes over and over and over, and you're dealing with different agencies and producers and executives in the smoke-filled back rooms of New York or wherever, what are their expectations when they, I mean, paint that picture for me, doing the jingle work, put a little more heart into the fish
it's
commercial.
it's very interesting. you can't take it too seriously. There are folks who this is their lifeblood is making sure people buy McDonald's French fries, and that's obviously not my lifeblood. So, you know, you were talking about the message of gospel, the message of grace, and when I go in there and am trying to sell McDonald's French fries, it's the message of paying rent. You know, with what I was doing back then. So you have to realize when somebody says, "Boy, we just need a little bit more," you know, just a little bit more happy when you say at McDonald's, and it can almost take it a little bit when it's a larger company, but when it's like, you know, Bob's Flea and Tick Spray or something like that, it's really kind of. It takes a little more effort. But I tell you what's funny too, is you think it sounds really easy. Oh, that was easy. 30 seconds of singing and they pay you for it.
Yeah.
But I can't even tell you that for that 30 seconds of singing, you sang that 30 seconds with every single thing you had for about an hour.
Oh yeah.
Until they were happy with whatever minutia they needed to change something. But
wow.
But you know, I'll be honest. I thank God that He brought work like that my way, because it enabled me to keep food in my belly and gas in my car and you know, live that way for a little bit. So
now I'm guessing maybe the lease has already run out on all these jingles, but do they ever resurface in your life?
Every now and then I'll hear something, and you know, I'll be surprised. I heard something out here. I heard something on some kind of buffet line. For something, I can't recall exactly what it was, and you know, a Thornton's Food Mart thing. I'll hear that every now and then when I'm back home or something like that. Wow. But the Long John Silver's and McDonald's, I don't hear those anymore. So
yeah. Well, Marshall Hall, your history is cool, and the music is cool, and your heart, like we talked about at the beginning, I mean, it's there. And the shout out to your church, is it Mountain Park Community?
Mountain Park Community Church, mountainpark.org. And check us out.
And those guys obviously saw something when they called, and enjoying that time there. It's a totally different ballgame, but you've been in the jingle world, you've been in the quartet world, and now you've been in the solo world, and you're in the worship leader department. And so it all comes back to people, I guess, because no matter if you're trying to sell French fries or spread the gospel, you got to convey and communicate to people, and people sometimes hear it differently, and depending on what filter they have on for that day, even they'll process it differently. And I'm sure you find that to be true in all these different walks of life.
Yes, well, it's all about people. If you don't love folks, it's tough to do any of this type of. I say it's work, but it really, it's more of a journey. It's more of a relationship. It's not engineering work. It's kind of a figuring out what makes folks tick, and when I came out here, I initially thought I was going to be a worship leader, but I was hired to be the worship arts pastor. And so becoming a pastor, was definitely a difference maker in my life. Helping people through tough situations in their life, helping people keep their marriages together, walking people through funerals and marrying folks. It's just it's really kind of scary, different stuff, but it's been a blessing. It's grown me up a lot. So,
well, cool. Well, you're welcome back in any part that we're in. Obviously, the music is there, and anytime you get a chance, we'd love to see you. And MarshallHallMusic.com is where you can go and keep track of the music and your happenings and the tour schedule. So, Marsh, it's great to talk to you, and it's good to get to know you even better. And I remember standing, I think it was at a National Quartet Convention, and you were there with the vocal band, and I remember you were looking on to some of the other artists that you didn't normally work with, and just taking it all in because there are so many people who, obviously you know this with the Homecoming series, who have paved the way in gospel music, and people still love the classic sounds, and they love the newer styles too. And isn't it cool that you've been able to kind of be a bridge, so to speak, and deal with both sides of that?
It's amazing, and I would say to anybody who does Southern gospel music, for some reason, Southern gospel music really speaks to the golden generation, which is the great generation, generations that fought our wars, that have paved the way for us, for a lot of the freedoms that we enjoy. They listen to our music. Things that we say mean something to them, and don't take that for granted, because there's no reason why, there's really no reason why a 7-year-old person should listen to a 30-year-old person, but you sing the music that makes their heart happy. So take that to bed with you. It's a pretty great thing to be a part of.
Marshall Hall, always good to talk to you, friend, and we'll stay in touch, okay?
All right, bud. Thanks, Daniel.
You've been listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Each week, Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern gospel. You can hear many of the interviews, again, online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.